as we come together on this morning, thanking God for the many blessings that he has bestowed upon us. It's good to be gathered together with the saints on this morning to worship God in spirit and in truth. Those that are visiting with us, you are our honored guests. I hope that something is said to make you think about your life as we all should be doing, and that you will come back to be with us again in the future. This morning we're going to look at the topic of why is it? Why is it? We ask the question why on many different occasions, and as we ask this question why, there needs to be an answer. We asked our parents as growing up, when they would tell us to do a particular thing, we would ask why. Our children have done the same with us, and our grandchildren are doing the same with grandparents. Why? Why? Sometimes we take the time and we give them an answer of why. Sometimes it's just a simple answer of because I told you so. And I believe that that is the most common answer. I told you so. Well, we need to look at God's word, and we need to answer some questions on this morning. Why? Why should we do what we're supposed to do in the eyes of God? Jesus makes a statement here in Luke chapter 6, and the verse is 46. And you're going to find this morning, you hear many people say that I want the words of Jesus. I want the red letters. Well, we're going to look at some red letters this morning. They're not going to be read up here, and they may not be read in your Bible, but we're going to look at some red letters. We're going to look at the words of Jesus on this morning. Jesus asked the question, why? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I tell you? You think anyone stopped to give him an answer? He says, everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, it immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. So again, why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things in which I say? These are the words of Jesus. Can anybody in here answer that question? Oh yeah, those that are doing right can answer it quickly. I'm doing what you want me to do, Lord. But the one that is not, he is searching his mind for an answer. He cannot come up with one. He can come up with many excuses, but he cannot come up with a legitimate answer why he is not doing what God wants him to do. The floods in Texas are great on this past week, or were great on this past week, and the waters still have not rescended yet. They say that the waters were worse than when Harvey came in 2017. People are losing their possessions. And I want you to realize something. Just like those people on Dixie Highway down in West Point. When those floods come and those floods destroy those homes, those people are waiting on those waters to go down so that they can rebuild in that same spot. I believe that's a problem. I believe that that's a big mistake for someone to rebuild in a place where you know that the flood waters are subject to come again. Jesus points out something very great here. It talks about that man that built his house on a firm foundation, one that dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. We don't have to worry about the floods destroying what you have built. When we look at God's Word and when we do the things that God wants us to do and we continue to do those things, we are like that man. We have built on a solid foundation, on a firm foundation. We have built upon that. And we don't have to worry about being shaken. We don't have to worry about straying to the left nor to the right. We don't have to worry about what's behind us. We keep on moving forward. We keep on building, doing what is right before God. We look at the definition of hard, and it is stated that hard is with a great deal of effort. With a great deal of effort. There are some commands in God's Word that we find it hard to do. We find it hard, but it is not impossible. You have to put forth some effort. We like everything to be easy, don't we? We don't want to break a sweat doing something that we have to do it, but let's not put forth too much effort. If it's going to cost a lot of effort, let's change the plan and let's do something different. God's Word is not going to change for us. There are some things that are in His Word that are hard, but these are things that must be done in order to be pleasing unto Him. Again, Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things in which I say?" Turning the other cheek. In the book of Matthew chapter 5, verse 39, turning the other cheek. You slap me, I'm going to slap you back. That's what most of us think. That's our mindset. But that's not the words of Jesus, is it? Yeah. Brother Brian, what does He say?
"I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other cheek also."
Turn to him the other cheek also. You tell me I'm going to have to get slapped twice. Jesus said, you know, the ideal of this is that you're turning away from them so they can't see what they've done to you, and you continue to do what you know to be right. And that individual that chooses to do wrong, he's going to take the opportunity. You mean to tell me I didn't do no damage before? Let me do some damage now. We find it hard to turn the other cheek. You do unto me and I'm going to do unto you. You step on my foot, I'm going to step on yours. You take something from me, I'm going to take something from you. That's not the way of a Christian. Yeah, the world thinks like that. Oh no, you're going to get yours. You just wait. When you least expect it, expect it. That's the wrong attitude. Turn the other cheek. We find that hard to do we not? Yes, we do. Matthew chapter 6, verse 34. Matthew chapter 6. And the verse is 34. Oh, we have made plans for tomorrow. We still have today to live out. But we're making plans for tomorrow. We're thinking about what does tomorrow hold. That man that's given a lot of thought on what's going to happen tomorrow may not see tomorrow. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 6 and the verse is 34. "Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Do not be anxious. You know, people are worried about what tomorrow holds. Am I going to go to my job? Is my job going to still be there? If it's not, oh well, go get another job. I wonder if I wake up in the morning, is everything still going to be in order in my house? If not, get it in order. Don't worry about what's going to happen on tomorrow. Let's get things right today. Let's do what God wants us to do. Going back up to verse 33, how are we going to be able to do these things? He said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." But I just can't help but to think about what's going to happen on tomorrow. I find it hard not to. Somebody promised me a job on tomorrow. I'm excited about that. I wonder, is that job still going to be there, or are they going to hire someone else? If they do, then oh well. Oh well. But But it's hard, isn't it? Not to think about what's going to happen on tomorrow. We make plans for tomorrow. How many made plans for today, on yesterday, which is tomorrow, to be at services here this morning? We sometimes, even when making those plans, thinking about what's going to happen on tomorrow, we ourselves do not do what we're supposed to do. But it's a hard command. Take no thought for tomorrow. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Matthew chapter 7, and the verses 12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. But this is the law and the prophets. I want people to treat me right, but yet I'm still treating people wrong. I find it hard to treat people right when they are themselves doing wrong. Going back up to Matthew 5:39. Oh yeah, I'm gonna do the same thing to you. Is that what you want to be done to you? But we find it hard. I just can't find it in my heart to help them. But yet you won't help. There's a problem, is it not? Yes, there's a problem. The problem is you really do not want to do what Jesus has said. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. We always have our hand out, but we never want to put anything in anybody else's hand. There's a problem with that. The problem is that Jesus came to give his life for the sins of the world. He wants every man everywhere to be saved. So why not do what is commanded of us to do in Scripture? Why? Why? What about loving your neighbor? Loving your neighbor as yourself. In the book of Matthew chapter 12 in the verses 31, I find it hard to love my neighbor. My neighbor makes a lot of noise. My neighbor throws things over the fence into my yard. I have to love him? Yes, you have to love him. Love what he's doing. He's making noise. Go over, knock on his door politely. Ask him to turn the noise down. And when he curses you out, you go back home. Simple as that. Still love him. When you see him next morning, wave at him. Smile. How you doing? And he's like, man, you mean to tell me that noise didn't bother him last night? Yes, it bothered you. But guess what? His soul is more important. Let him realize that. Tell him about it. Ask him again, tonight, could you please not make as much noise as you did last night? And he may turn it down a notch. And he may turn it up a notch. Who knows? But still, love your neighbor as yourself. What would you do to yourselves? Think about it. Think about it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your enemies. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Me tell me, it's hard for me to love my neighbor when he has his music up loud. Now you're telling me to love my enemies? Yes, that's what Jesus is telling you. Love your enemies. Love that person that hates you. You love them. Love that person. Pray for that person that despitefully uses you. I find it hard to do that. Let's read it and see what it says. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those that persecute you. It's hard. He's talking about me. Talking about you. You remember when we were little, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words may never hurt you. Do you remember that? But when someone got a stick and came at you, you were ready to fight. But some of us allow words to tempt us. Some of us allow words to persuade us to do things that are wrong. He says, pray for those that despitefully use you. Pray for them. We find it hard praying for Christians, less known for our enemies. It's hard, isn't it? These are hard commands. But these are commands that must be obeyed. Brother Francis said this morning, we're to obey all the commands. All the things that God has told us. Look at these commands right here. We're supposed to obey these things, but we have problems with them. We have problems with them because we want to have problems with them. Repenting of sin. We find it hard to repent of a sin because we love that sin. We love participating in the things that are wrong. We love the world more than we love God. We love to listen to man more than we love to listen to God. Luke chapter 13, verse 3 and verse 5. He repeats himself. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So we need to understand that it's important that we repent of our sins. That we get our lives right with God. But we find it hard to repent sometimes because we are satisfied. We are in a comfort zone. We're loving what we're doing. So therefore, I don't feel as though I need to repent. Even when someone comes to you and tell you that what you're doing is wrong, you say, who are you to judge? I'm just telling you what God's Word says. I'm just telling you that the road that you're going down is the wrong road. I'm just telling you that if you do not repent of those things, that you are going to perish. You're going to be destroyed. You're going to be cast into the lake which burns with fire in the end, which is the second death. Those things that we just looked at there, they're hard commands. But who would deny that they are true? Anybody in here to say that we're not supposed to turn the other cheek? Is there anybody here to say that we should not take thought for tomorrow? Or do not, or to do unto others as you want them to do unto you? Is there anybody here to say that we should not do those things? Look at loving your neighbor as yourself. Loving your enemies, repenting of sin, any of them. You tell me, which one of them can we say, oh, I'm not going to do those things, and God is going to be all right with it? No, I don't think any of us are bold enough to say that. We find it hard to do them, but again, it's not impossible to do them. It's not impossible. Well, we looked at all those hard commands. But there's a command in Scripture that is very, very easy. Very, very easy. And this is after we have taught people, we have talked to people, and when we're trying to persuade people to do the things that God's Word says. And let's go back just for a moment. Because these people that we talk to that say that these things are hard, that may be a non-Christian, they say, you know, I have on many occasions turned the other cheek. I have not taken thought for tomorrow, but I'm living for today. Because today is all I have. Today is the first day of the rest of my life. Tomorrow I may not see, but today is the first day of the rest of my life, and it very well may be the last day. And I do unto others as I would have them do unto me. I do those things. I help out the next man. I go out and I visit the sick. I go out and I visit the hospitals. I go out and I visit the prisons. I give someone a drink of water when they're in need. I give them clothes when they're in need. I do those things because I want someone to do them unto me. And yes, I love my neighbors. I do anything for my neighbor. He knock on my door at 1 o'clock in the morning and say he need a cup of sugar. I give him a cup of sugar. Y'all haven't had that happen lately, have you? Tim. Somebody say, what'd you say? We don't give out the addresses here. We just say the pink house. I talk to you after services. Tim moved into the neighborhood, and Tim came and knocked over my door and asked for a cup of sugar. I said, man, we don't have that happen, but we do. We do. Loving your enemies. Loving your enemies. You know, we have some people that don't like us. We have some people that talk bad about us, but we love them. We look at them. We smile at them, and we say, how you doing today? And we get all sorts of responses, but we're still supposed to love them. We're still supposed to pray for them. And that's what people say. I love my enemies. And then there's those people that say, I'm willing to repent of my sins. I'm willing to stop doing what I'm doing. But you know, you can do all of those things right there. Those hard things, you can do those. But an easy command. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. What? You mean to tell me I have to be baptized in order to say that I am a Christian? What? That's Is that not easy? Is that when you learn the truth, you be obedient unto the truth? You come down the aisle and you say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We prepare you and we immerse you in the watery grave of baptism. That's easy. Easy, but yet so many people reject this easy command. They think just because they have done all of those that God is going to allow them into heaven. You need to think again. You need to think again, because just as those are commands, that's a command. That's a command. Which one of those commands can you leave out and say that God is going to be okay with it? I venture to say not a one of them. We cannot leave those commands out and think that God is going to be okay. We can do all of those and we can reject this one and be lost throughout all eternity because we did not do what Jesus said do. It's denied by millions. Millions, millions of people, millions of souls are going to be doomed to hell because of pride. Because somebody somewhere down the line told them that you don't have to be baptized in order to be saved. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible teaches for believers, the one that believes and is baptized shall be saved. You don't baptize, you know, and this is a little redundant here. I'm a baptized believer. You are a non-believer. You believe what the Word says and you're baptized in order to be saved. Once you're saved, you don't have to be baptized again. We need to understand that. Some teach that infants, Lutheran church, infants can be baptized. That infant cannot believe in God's word. That infant relies on you for everything. He or she cries when they're hungry. He or she cries when they're wet or need their pamper or diaper or whatever you put on that child, need to be changed. They cry because they're in discomfort. But believing in God's word, no, that infant can't do that. Infant can't do that. Baptism is for salvation. Mark 16:16. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. I know that there are some people that say, well, Mark 16:16 wasn't in the original text. Okay, I give it to you. Take it out. Go to Matthew chapter 28. Look what it says there. Matthew 28. This is Matthew's account. He says in Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you, and lo, I am with you even unto the end of the age. Baptism saves. It's essential for salvation. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. The like figure whereunto baptism does now also save us. Not to put in the way of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. See, we need to understand that the Bible is true. This is an easy command. You want $1 million and somebody call you and they say, come and get $1 million and this is where you need to come and get it. What are you going to do? Can't make it. Can't do it. Jesus is teaching us right here that you can have something that is more valuable than $1 million. Teaching us that. Why not get up and receive it? Why not get up and receive it? Well, here's the reason right here. Because a lot of people teach that you are saved first. So therefore, you don't need to be baptized. They sprinkle babies. Why? They pour on babies. They pour on humans. Why? Bible doesn't tell us anywhere to pour water on somebody in order for them to receive salvation. It talks about baptism, being immersed in a watery grave. Why? Because it's for the remission or the forgiveness of sins. Acts 2:38. Peter tells them to repent and to be baptized, every one of them, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We need to understand that promise That was for them. It is for us today. Still holds true. The promise is for you, to your children, to those that are far off, and as many as the Lord our God shall call. Read it. Acts chapter 2, verse 39. We need to understand that the word is not going to change to fit you, but we need to change to fit the word. Amen. Baptism saves. Baptism saves. Because of remission. I believe that we need to understand that people, when they look at the topic of baptism, that they, you know, oh, that was just for them. That's just what they had to do. That's what the Bible tells. When we look at all those conversions, people say, oh, don't worry about it. That was just to show you that people needed to do that in those days. People needed to do it in these days. Paul stated in Acts 22:16, when he was recounting his conversion, when Saul looked at him and said, or when Ananias looked at him and said, Saul, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That still holds true today. That we have to get up and we have to be baptized, washing away our sins, calling on the name of the Lord. When the Holy Spirit fell on people, they didn't have to get up. They didn't have to go anywhere. But when a person desires to be baptized, he or she has to be moving in that direction, doing what God wants them to do, making that statement that they believe that Jesus is the Son of God, being immersed in a watery grave, coming out of that watery grave to walk a newness of life. Actual remission when believe. I believe in Jesus. My sins have been forgiven. No, just because you say you believe doesn't mean that your sins have been forgiven. You can believe all day long. You can believe all night long. The Bible says that the demons believe and they tremble. Are they saved? No, they are reserved until that great day for destruction. Reserved until that great day until destruction. So the man that just says he believes, he is not a Christian. He is not a Christian. No, no, no. We need to look at it, and we need to examine it, and we need to do the things that God wants us to do. Every purpose the Bible ascribes to baptism is deny it. It's deny. No, that's not talking about water baptism. What type of baptism is it talking about? The like figure whereunto baptism does now also save us. That like figure, you go back to 1 Peter chapter 3 in the verses 20, they were saved by water. They were saved by water. The eunuch, he said, here is much water. What does hinder me to be baptized? If baptism does not save, he would have said, well, let me stop right here just for a minute, Philip. Let me fill up my canteens and let's keep on moving. No, here is water. What hinders me to be baptized? He commanded the chariot to stop and they both went down into the water and he was baptized. Why? For the forgiveness of sins. That's why he was baptized. Baptism is essential for salvation. The Bible teaches to get into Christ. To get into Christ. I have Jesus. He's my personal Savior. How did He become your personal Savior? I prayed the sinner's prayer. I prayed the sinner's prayer. Gary, this is what I want you to do. I need this answer at the end of service. I want you to find the sinner's prayer in your Bible. Okay? That's just for you. Okay? I don't want anyone else to look for it. I just want Gary to look for it. Okay? Gary's sitting there like, I ain't looking for nothing because I know it's not there. And Brian, don't be trying to help him either. In Romans chapter 6, the verses 3 through 5. Romans chapter 6, the verses 3 through 5. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? We were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Listen to those words. Those words still hold true today. If you have been baptized, you have been baptized into Christ. You have been baptized into Christ. But people tell you, I have Jesus. When we tell them they need Jesus, I have Him. He is my Savior. How did He become your Savior? Oh, somebody somewhere prayed for me. Some man, some woman laid their hands on me. Nowhere in Scripture you're going to find that anybody obtained salvation by somebody praying for them or somebody laying their hands on them. Even with Saul's conversion, Saul, the Bible tells us, prayed for 3 days and still had sin. Had to have his sins washed away in the water he gave a baptism to come in contact with the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm already in Christ. I don't need to be baptized. You need something. You need to sit down and let's go through the Word and let's find out how you became a child of God. If you can tell me without using the Bible that you became a child of God, I'm going to tell you by using the Bible how you did not. How you did not. Quit listening to man and start listening to God's Word. 1 Peter 3:21, we've already looked at that scripture. The like figure 1 and 2, baptism does not also save us. But man says, it does not save. It does not save. I've already been saved. Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world. That's all that needed to be done. That is not all that needed to be done. We've already examined it from Acts chapter 2, verse 38. When Peter told them, going back up to 36, he says, you know, you have crucified Jesus, the same Jesus in whom you crucified. God had made both Lord and Christ. Bible says in Acts 2, 37, they were pricked in their hearts when they heard it and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter, let's get away from the scripture just for a moment. Let's just imagine Peter saying these words. You don't have to do anything. Jesus has already done it all. You don't have to do anything. He prayed for you in John chapter 17. You don't have to do anything. No, that's not what Peter said. Peter was inspired by the Holy Spirit to say the words in which he said. He was taught by Jesus what the people needed to do. And that is what he told them, my friends. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. That's what Jesus taught. That's what Peter taught. That's what we need to be teaching. Colossians chapter 2 and the verse is 12. Colossians chapter 2 and the verse is 12. Baptism in water, not waiting on the Holy Spirit to fall upon us. Colossians chapter 2. And the verse is 12. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised Him from the dead. Water. There's nothing, Brother Mark points out, there's nothing mysterious or nothing majestic about this water. There's nothing special about this water. It's just water. Y'all are like, what are you pointing at? I'm pointing at the water that's in this pool back here. There's water in there waiting on you to say that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If there's no water in here, there's a short walk to the Ohio. We'll let Brother Mark do it. But there's water in the Ohio. Water there. We need to understand that it's not sprinkling or pouring. The eunuch said, here is much water. If it only took a little water, he said, hey, Philip, I have my canteen right here. Go ahead and put me into Christ Jesus. No, that did not happen. He commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water. Can't get into a glass. You can't get into a bowl. You have to get into the water. What we're going to do with man's teachings, we're going to deny. We're going to reject the teachings of man. Is it possible that we can do so? Somebody somewhere is going to be mad at me. Let them be mad. It's better for them to be mad at you for you to spend the rest of your eternity in hell, isn't it? Hopefully they'll start looking at the scriptures and they'll get their lives right before it is everlasting too late. Every purpose that the Bible ascribes to baptism, again, it is denied by man. When I say man, I'm not talking about every man. But I'm talking about that man that teaches that you can become a child of God some other way than doing what God says. And once you become a child of God, there's a certain way that you have to live. Certain way that you have to walk, that you have to talk, that you present yourselves to the world. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 teaches us, let your light so shine before man that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. The Bible teaches us that we're supposed to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and the verses 18. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, that we'll continue to abound, doing what God wants us to do. And he tells us at the end there that if you do these things, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You do what is right before God. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, and you find it easy again to do those hard commands, but you have found it easy to deny that baptism saves because of what somebody somewhere has taught you. I hope today that you have looked at that in a different light. That you see now that you are not a Christian. You're not saved before baptism, but after baptism, you're saved. Let's do what's right. Maybe you are a good student of the Word of God, but you have overlooked the fact that baptism saves because you are such a good student. Because of what somebody somewhere has taught you. That they have taught the truth away. Don't look at that scripture. Look at this one right here. No, don't worry about that. Worry about this right here. What I want you to worry about is your soul's salvation. Amen. To the one that rejects God's word, you're going to be rejected in the end. Let's do what's right. If you're here and you're not a child of God and you want to become one, come forth this morning and make that confession that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Be immersed in the watery grave of baptism, rising to walk a newness of life. Maybe you're here and you're straight away from the fold. We're asking you, we're inviting you, we're begging you to come back. Confess your faults. He's just to forgive you of all unrighteousness, the Bible teaches us in 1 John chapter 1 and the verses 9. God will forgive you. All you have to do is ask for forgiveness. And forgiveness will be granted. If you're here and you're subject to the invitation, we ask you to please come as we stand and sing the invitation hymn.